one. Just so you know, there's ample room up front. Just saying. Seems so far away. Dave's feeling lonely. So this gentleman passes away and he goes to heaven and he is met at the gates by St. Peter. And St. Peter says, before you enter, you must earn 100 points. The guy says, well, how do I earn points? He says, simple, just by telling me the things that you have done good in your life, and I'll give you a point or so many points for each act of goodness. He says, okay. He says, I read the Bible through 3 times. He says, oh, that's impressive. That's good. 1 point. The guy was kind of shocked. 1 point. He says, okay, well, I made it to church almost every Sunday of my life. Oh, yes, that's important. Fellowship's important. That's another point. The guy's like, another point? So then he's really thinking. He says, oh, there was this time where I supported this missionary. And Peter says, oh, that's a good one. That's 2 points. And the guy says, I only have 4 points so far. At this rate, only the grace of God's going to get me in. Peter says, come on in. With the grace of God, we'll finish the book of James today. James is all about trials and temptation. And I was thinking when Patsy was, you know, informing everyone that she's going to Missouri, the motto for Missouri is, it's the show me state. That's what James is all about. Show me your faith. Show me your trust in God. How? Through your endurance and through your reaction in trials and temptations. That's how you can sum up the whole book, is the playbook. How do we act? Because I don't know about you, but my life is not lacking in trials and tribulations and temptations. In fact, we open up the book of James, and it says, count it all joy when you enter into various trials. Different types of trials, different types of temptations. That tells us numerous things. That tells us that we will have, that there is a guarantee that we're going to have different types of trials and tribulations. If you're sitting there this morning going, well, I wonder why my life is so difficult, James tells you, you're going to have trials and temptations. Now, wait a second. I thought coming to God meant that I was going to have this abundant, prosperous life. It's never promised. While we're here on this earth, in this fallen condition, in this fallen body, where the flesh wars against the spirit, there's no guarantee that you're going to have this wonderful, prosperous life. So what does it mean when we're told about this wonderful, prosperous life? What it means is the life that we're going to have in eternity with Christ. There will be a day when we step out of this corrupted body and enter into a body that God has made for us that is incorrupted. And we are going to, for eternity, live with Him with no more sin, with no more trials, with no more temptations, with no more of this stuff. And last week we talked about that. That was one way of how we endure through trials and temptations, is by keeping our eyes focused upon that. And therefore, circling back to the first part of James, that's the only way that we can count it all joy. Knowing that these trials, these temptations that come across our path are there for a purpose. And that purpose is to mature us, to perfect us in our Christian walk. There's no growth without resistance. There's no movement without friction. Think about your car. Those tires, those wheels, there is friction on the road, and that friction does what? Propels you forward. And so that's the same with trials and temptations. And we go through the entire book talking about various trials and temptations, some that are particular to teachers, and some that deal with the tongue, and some that deal with the heart and envy and all these things, and where do wars all it comes from. It's a wonderful book that kind of brings it all together. And so after the study of this book, we should not be wondering why because that's one of our first knee-jerk reactions when something comes our way. Why, God? Why have you allowed this trial and this temptation to happen? Notice I didn't say, why did you send this my way? Because temptation is evil, and God cannot tempt us with evil. We are fully capable of doing that on our own. In fact, sometimes I think people even give Satan too much credit. The devil made me do it. No, you did it all on your own. And so as we close this book, last week, like I said, we talked about enduring. We're going to revisit the tongue. And we're going to look at the tongue in response to trials and tribulation and temptation. And I don't know about you, but I fall short on this all the time. Something happens in my life, and the first thing I say is, why, God? If you loved me, God. And even if I don't say it, my heart can sometimes have that response. Inwardly, it'd be like, oh, man, can I get a break? That's what I say all the time to God. Can't we get a break? And the answer is, well, Bill, just take your own advice and go back to James chapter 1 and read it. Verse 2. So, James chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into temptation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover multitudes of sins. Father God, as we come before your word this morning, I ask that you would just remove distractions, that you would open our hearts and open our ears and open our eyes to see the wondrous things from your word. Lord, we know that you are extremely faithful to your word. And your word goes out and it does not return to you void. And no matter the condition of any one of us here today, you are faithful to your word. And so, Lord, we ask that your word just is received. Received in such a way that it perfects us. That we can look honestly at ourselves and go, you know, I'm struggling with that. And not say, how dare you say that to me? But to say, Lord, I need to work on that. Forgive me. And that we would be perfected. And we would grow and mature as a Christian, as a follower of you. Father, bless this place. Encompass this place with your protection. Overflow us with your spirit this morning. May your spirit teach us, lead us, guide us. And may in all of this, you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've got five different circumstances, and they all deal with the tongue. This is the last way of how we combat and conquer the temptations and the trials of this life. And when we have to put this into action. It's just like in Ephesians, it talks about that spiritual armor. Well, guess what? If you don't put that spiritual armor on, it does you no good. You can't get into the battle and go, oh, I forgot my breastplate of righteousness. I forgot my helmet of salvation. I forgot my shield. Right? Have you ever gone on a trip and thought, man, I forgot something. Something kind of major. Now, we have the modern conveniences today of running down to the store or whatever, but in the spiritual realm, talking about Ephesians 6 and that body armor, it's so important that we do this constantly, because it's when we forget that the enemy, who is sneaking around like a lion waiting for you to put your guard down, that he pounces. Every Sunday morning, the show pops on, the animals, and I kind of watch it a little bit. And this morning, there was the wildebeest, and the wildebeest are walking around, and all of a sudden, their ears poke up, and they're like looking at the grass, and the commentator's like, the lions are in the grass. And all of a sudden, this little head pops up, boop, it's a lion head. That's what they do, and the analogy is that's what Satan does, is he's constantly watching you, and when you let your guard down, he attacks, and he devours. And so, with the spiritual armor, James is always telling us too, hey, listen, take these steps, and when temptation comes your way, here's how you deal with it. And the last thing he talks about it is with our tongue. With our tongue. Keeping our eyes affixed on the Lord last week, knowing his purpose, knowing that this isn't the final destination, knowing that there's a purpose to all of this stuff. And then step two is responding properly. And that's a challenge, because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's just, how much more can we take? But remember this, God will always give you the grace that's sufficient for under the day. It's sufficient. Sufficient. Right? Now, and I want you to think for a moment. Okay? Through all those hardships, through all those times that you've had in the past, putting yourself back there, you were thinking, how much more can I take? How much more? And now, putting yourself here, looking back, going, I made it through. And that's just proof that God is with you all the time. Now, I'm not saying it was easy. Okay, it wasn't easy. And maybe you're in that spot today where you're like, my gracious, how much more can I take? Look back at your life and look at the faithfulness of God and how he's carried you through. And now, in your place today, look forward and know that this too shall pass. And with that, the proper response is with your tongue. First thing, never curse or swear. We're going to talk about that more in detail. The second thing, okay, is we respond with prayer or praise. The third thing is when we're sick, we call for the elders of the church to pray. We call for prayer. Circumstance four is when we do sin, we confess. We confess our sins. And then five, when somebody backslides, we seek to restore that person. That's kind of the overview. So let's take a look at the very first one in verse 12. My brethren, above all, okay, above all, it's a way of saying this is most important. Above all of these things, do not swear. Now, we have to talk about what this means, because swearing and cursing today can mean something different than it meant in the book of James. Does it mean not saying curse words? Well, yes, but it means more than that. Okay? And here's what it is. When you swear or when you curse, you take the Lord's name in vain and you show that God is worthless. Think about that. Whenever I curse or swear, I say God is worthless. Especially, now remember who he's talking to. Verse 12, above all, my brethren. So he's specifically talking to believers. Believers. You need to watch what comes out of your mouth, because your mouth is a witness against your heart. okay? It's a witness against your faith. It's actually a reflection of your heart, I should say. But it's a witness against where you're at. It's a reflection upon yourself. And what you're doing with your words is you're telling the world, I am either a true Christian or I am a false Christian. It's telling the world, I am either trustworthy or I am not dependable. That's what your words say. So, therefore, you should not be taking any oaths at all. And we're going to get into that in just a moment, but let's talk about swearing. First, swearing by an oath. What does that mean? I swear unto the Lord. I swear to God I'm telling you the truth. Have you ever heard that statement? Maybe you even said that statement in thinking that, you know what? I am going to solidify my response by saying, you know what? I'm going to put God on the witness stand here. Here's the problem with that. Why do you need to put God on the witness stand? Your life should already be on the witness stand. You should never be in a position that you have to validate your honor. In fact, red flags go up to whomever says these types of things. If you've ever heard someone say, oh, you can believe me. You can trust me. And if they make an emphasis on proving that point, your flag should be flying high. Because someone you trust, someone who has validated their life, guess what? Their life speaks for themselves. Someone who is trying to pull in somebody else by swearing and taking an oath under the Lord. God, trust me. God says this. You can ask God. Blah, blah, blah. It's saying, you know what? God is going to have to testify for me. And it doesn't guarantee my character. God says, you know what? You should never put yourself in a position to where you have to call a witness in for your life. Your life should be a witness. Something to really think about this morning. Do people trust you? Now, honest answers there, right? Because we could deceive ourselves, say, oh yeah, I'm such a trustworthy person. But how would somebody else describe you? If somebody says, oh yeah, such and such said that they would be here today, or that they would do this, or that they would do that. Now, I understand circumstances and things happen, right? Things come up. We get sick. Cars break down. We get interference from life. Traffic. Now, that's a fun one. Hey, I'll be there at 5. And the highway's locked up. I mean, there's things that happen, right? And I'm not talking about that. There's those things that we can't control. But the things we can control. If we say we're going to do something, we say we're going to be there, we say, and this happens a lot. Unfortunately, this happens a lot in the church. People say, oh, let's start this ministry, and I will help with it. And they're there the first day, and then you don't see them again. They're all excited about it. It happens a lot. And so you're better off to say, nope, want no part of it. Not going to do it. Then no one's expecting you. But what do? We say things to people that they want to hear. Not that they don't want to hear. And now we're swearing to an oath that we don't live up to. And then we're telling people, you can trust me. You can trust me. I'll be there when your life speaks otherwise. It's very, very easy to slip into. All right, the second way of swearing is this unnecessary or this nonsense swearing. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 14 says, the mouth full of cursing and bitterness is unrighteousness. Now, this is a hard one, okay? And so some people will say, well, what's the problem with swearing? I mean, what's the problem with that? I don't see it in the Bible. I mean, the words, the slang words that we use today, they're not in the Bible. They're just a word. But it says that you're filled with unrighteousness. Have you ever been around a Christian who you thought was like an awesome Christian, right? And you know what I mean by that. You're just like, man, this person has it on point. This is bad. Right there, right? And then all of a sudden they cuss, and you're like, oh! Where'd that come from? Peter's up there going, okay, I'm deducting 4 points. And that person says, well, you know, it's just a word. But the problem with that is it's nonsense, right? It's really, it just shows who you are. It shows what your mouth is. And now you don't even have to say the word. I've talked about this before. Even if we substitute the word with something that doesn't sound as offensive, it's still unnecessary. And we need to really take an honest look at our lives and say, am I doing that? Then there's hypocritical swearing. Someone who blesses God in one mouth, and then on the next breath, as James 3, 9 and 10 says, then all of a sudden proceed cursings. We bless God. We're singing praise. Oh, hallelujah. Someone comes in late. Oh, man, that idiot's always late. They're disturbing my worship. And we do it, right? We're singing praises. We're going out the door. Yeah, it was awesome. Bless God. That guy parked too close to me. Ooh, that guy's stupid. That's just an example. I mean, I don't need to continue on. We've got plenty in our own lives, right? Hypocritical. Then here's the big one. The silent. Ecclesiastes 7:22. Thine own heart knows thyself and curses others. Cursing others in your heart. Remember what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. He takes those whole 10 commandments and says, okay, even if your members aren't breaking them, your heart is. If you have lust in your eyes, that's adultery. If you have hatred in your heart, that's murder. And even though I don't verbalize cursing somebody, if I'm looking at someone going, oh, there goes that person down the road 100 miles an hour, paved the roads, what, now it's a speedway in our heart. Turn up, King. Praise you, Lord. Slow down. Every man is in charge of their own heart. Remember, I always tell you guys, and if you remember anything I tell you, this is a big one. Your biggest stewardship is your heart. Take inventory of it. What's going on in there? What are those thoughts? Take them captive. Take them captive and deal with them. Okay, then there's the evasive swearing. This is where we change those words. Okay, it's not really the same word, but we change it so it's a little milder, you know? Doesn't mean you're less guilty because you change the word. I don't think God has inventory of English words, right? It's the attitude of the heart. Again, kind of going back up. How do I say it? Do I say it with that intent, you know? It's interesting because I was having a conversation. I don't remember who it was with, but it was like, mentally, if I say the word poop and then say the other word, mentally, I see the same thing. What's the difference? You see my point? And then there's the ego swearing, the swearing that you use to make yourself look bigger and tougher in front of people, to portray a different not true about you. Trying to act tough. So all these things kind of talk about swearing. So hopefully with all those different examples, you now understand what it means. Hey, listen, don't swear. Does it mean this? Or does it mean that? It probably means all of it. Because it's going to boil it down here in just a moment. We're going to get to it. But then it says, don't take the oath. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by God. Don't swear by earth. Because check this out. First of all, why don't we swear against heaven? Isaiah 66 verse 1 says that heaven is God's throne. And then we don't swear by earth because Isaiah 66 1 also says that the earth is God's footstool. And the point is we don't swear by either of these because that power belongs to God and God alone. We are not to put God on the witness stand to defend us. And what I mean by that is not with Satan, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to others. Oh, Jason, you have to... Where's Jason? Jason, okay, there he is. Sorry. He didn't mix it up on me today. One of these days, I'm going to be like, where's he? So, Jason, man, you got to believe me. You know, as God is my witness, God, you now have to prove to Jason that my life is right. God's saying, you know what? You should do that with your own life. Your own witness should be a testify of your witness. Right? Now, when I go to Satan and I say, get behind me, Satan, for I am washed by the blood of God as God is my witness, that's different because that's when God stands up and says, yes, this is a child of mine, get back. Right? Different. But, Jason, you got to believe me. You know what? You know what? God is going to witness to you that I'm right. God says, no, your life should already do that. You should never put yourself in a position where you have to say that. And even if you are in that position and you don't have to say it, you don't need to say nothing at all. Because who is your avenger? Who is it? God. Right? What does he say? He says, that belongs to me, not to you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So, don't ever put an oath to anything. So how do we solve all that? Well, it goes on there in verse 12 and it says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's it. So we've heard that. Don't be a yes man. Well, Bible says you should be a yes man, but in right context. Not a yes that you say yes to everything, but when you say yes, that's what you mean. Yes, and everybody believes that your yes is your yes. And then your no is your no. Don't wish or flail, wash, swish, whatever I'm trying to say, between those two. Let your word be true. Let your word be your guarantee. Let your word stand alone. Let your word speak for itself. Your word is really the only thing you have. Let it show your true character and your true strength. Because I'm going to tell you something, church. This kind of comes back to your testimony. How can you live a life that's wishy-washy and then expect someone to listen to you when you want to tell them about how great God is and how great God is in your life? In fact, I don't know, but we all have those people in our life who out of their mouth sings all these praises, but then they backbite, they stab everybody in the back. And what does it do? It really taints a bad picture of God. Because you're looking at this person, and this person is telling you how great God is, but yet they're a liar, they're a thief, they're a manipulator, you can't trust what they say. And then they're saying, oh, but you can trust me in salvation. And that's one of the biggest things that the church has against it, is that we say one thing and then do another, and then we expect people to trust us with our witness of Jesus Christ. The greatest testimony you can have is to do right here what James says. And you know what? Let your word be your guarantee. Let your life be it. Can someone say about you, oh, if this person says yes, then you can put your life on it. Understanding that the circumstances happen, right? We get sick, accidents happen, things like that. Understanding that. But if you say you're going to do something, you say you're going to be there, you can count on it. No questions. In fact, if they don't show up, you're like, are you okay? Because there's no way that you would not show up to this. That's not your character. Now, when you have that kind of a testimony, and now you're going to turn around and share with people the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ, do you think they're going to listen to you a little bit more? Absolutely. So this all comes back to you and your testimony with the Lord. You should not have to say anything more than yes, I will, or no, I will not. Your life should be so honest that people can count on that and not question it. That's so important. Matthew 5:37, it says, this is what Jesus says, but let your communication be yes and yes and no for no. For whoever or whatever more comes out of your mouth is evil. Crazy, isn't it? Jesus says that. And to kind of circle back to swearing and oathing, it doesn't do anything to make you more believable. I swear to God, I'll be there. I'll be there. It's the same thing. In fact, the more you pull other people in for the oath or this, it just makes you more questionable. All right, moving on. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Important thing. And here's something that honestly our church struggles with, and I think a lot of churches struggle with, is when we are going through a trial, when we are sick, when we have emotional, financial, whatever it may be, we don't tell anybody. And let me tell you why that is a testimony against you. Because if you are not willing to tell people and ask for prayer, it's a testimony against your lack of faith. Okay? And listen, don't take that personally today. Don't go, oh, it's in my heart. Because here's the thing. Say, oh, listen, maybe they're right. And I need to work on that. Okay? That's the whole point of James. Look at the mirror and go, oh man, there's a big yucky thing on my forehead. What do? We get it off. We don't go, oh, that's just gross. Okay, let's go on for the day. Hope nobody sees it. Right? Now, guys, sometimes we avoid it just by not going to the mirror. Right? And ladies, sometimes it's like, come on, you've looked at yourself enough, let's go. But there's still more imperfections. And let me digress here just a little bit. Because I was thinking about this morning, and please don't take this the wrong way. But it's like, why do we spend so much time with like makeup and stuff trying to cover up our imperfections? And how that relates to church. And we walk into church with makeup on. Now, listen, I'm not dogging makeup. Okay? Because, I mean, sometimes a little makeup is a good thing. Right? But see where the tongue gets you in trouble? I got some makeup in my eye right now. When I was in high school, I used to put makeup on to cover my zits. Crazy, right? People were like, are you wearing makeup? I'm like, no, man. I swear to God. But here's the thing. Why do we do it? We cover our imperfections. And listen, now, let's just use this as an analogy, okay? That's the whole point of this. We come into church with our imperfections covered up. And when we cover up our imperfections, guess what happens to our growth? It's stunted. The church, and I know why people do it. People have been burned, especially in the church. Sometimes in the worst ways in the church. And so they're a little gun-shy about sharing because of what happens. But listen, a healthy, proper church is a place where you can come and go, hey, I need help. And it's only when you ask for that help that you show your faith, you show the purpose of the church, and only when you open up your hand, that's when God can take away and replace. So church, listen, it's time we become authentic. And this has been on my heart for a few weeks. We need to be authentic. We need to stop playing like everything's okay. There's nothing you're going to come ever come to me and go, I'm going to shock you with this. Trust me, you're not. Okay? You're not going to shock me. So don't think, oh, you're going to think more poorly of me. You know what? You want to know the truth? Do you really honestly want to know the truth? Here it is. Here it comes, whether you want it or not. It's coming out. I'll think more poorly of you if you don't share than if you do. Because if you don't share, it tells me you don't have faith and you're pretending. And your faith is probably not as authentic as you think it is. And it breaks my heart when you don't share, because God has gifted people in this church for that purpose. And we want to help. So just remember that. So if anyone is suffering, pray. This is huge. You need to be a person of prayer. And that's why God has put you in a body, a family, so that they can put their arms around you, not with the intent of slandering you or busting you down, but to build you up. And so I don't know what you're going through today, but maybe you're continuing to go through that thing because you're putting on the spiritual makeup and you're pretending like everything's okay. And you have to take it off before you can deal with the problem. And the beautiful thing is God will deal with it in an amazing way, but only when you become vulnerable and have faith. And prayer takes faith. We're going to talk about this a little bit more, so let's move on. And anyone cheerful, then praise. Praise. Our praise and worship could use a little more praise. And listen, here's something to think about. Because a lot of times what we do is we put that responsibility on them. And we're like, you need to lead me in praise. You lead yourself in praise. Everybody praises differently. Some people praise with more of that with stillness within, that kind of somber attitude. Other people are dancing. It's like, okay. Praise God. Don't sit out there and go, well, they're kind of a little low-key today. Are you praising this worship team, or are you praising God? You need to be praising God. And who cares what they're doing? Who cares what the people around you are doing? Who cares what song they're singing? Who cares what the beat or the tempo is? Who cares if there's drums or an electric guitar? All of that is conditional, church. We should be able to even maybe just open a book, a hymnal, and praise. Because praise is an attitude of your heart, not an attitude of what is presented to you. We're going to end James on a bang today, aren't we? Sing praises to God. Now, back to that prayer of faith, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Okay, listen. Is anyone among you sick? Check it out. Check the words out carefully. Let him, and speaking him, it's them, okay? Don't get all crazy about it. It's just guys. It's not talking about that. Let him call. So if you're sick, you are to be the one to call. So many times it's like, hey, Jason's sick. You should go pray for him. Well, we definitely will, but that's not what James says. James says, Jason, come and say, I'm sick. Please pray for me. Why is that important? Because it's dependent upon what? Faith. And if Jason has the faith to say, I'm sick, please pray for me, oh, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for the faith of someone to come forward and say, will you please pray for me? I need help. Check out the notes. Now, does that mean that it disqualifies anybody if I go up to you and say, hey, listen, it feels like God wants me to pray for you? No, I'm not saying that at all. But in particular, if anyone is among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And then the response is the elders of the church should go and pray for them. And it goes both ways. There's action on both sides. I'm calling, I'm responding. Then there's this anointing of oil. What's the point of that? What does the oil represent? The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And sometimes what it does is what it's called a faith trigger. It's not that we have faith in the oil. It's our faith is in the Lord. But it's what the oil represents. It also gives that person something to kind of focus on. I'm focusing on the oil. I've been anointed with oil. Sometimes we need those faith triggers. Think about this. The woman bleeding, if I only can touch the hem of his garment, which was the authority, rabbis had that on their hem, the authority, right? If I can only touch his authority. But what was her faith trigger? Did she really need to touch it? No. But to her, she had to touch it. Sometimes we have these faith triggers that help enhance our faith. Nothing wrong with that, and sometimes the oil does that, okay? But we don't have the faith in the oil. Our faith isn't in touching. Our faith is in God. But sometimes there's that faith trigger. And we are to anoint with oil. So if you ever see, if you ever become, anybody comes up forward and says, hey, I'm sick, what do? We all gather around, right? Action, action. And then we have the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. We are following through with what James chapter 5 says. We are anointing them, and then we all are praying in faith. Now, there's a couple more things we could talk about with the multitude of people praying and why that's important, because faith is accumulative, but also it helps from someone receiving the glory. If I walk up to Dave and I say, Dave, will you pray for me? Then all of a sudden, maybe my faith trigger is now Dave. Versus, I don't know whose faith and whose prayer actually healed me. Okay? Actually, God's one. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? Don't get my words mixed up. God's the one that heals, but who God used in that big circle, and it keeps everybody safe. Because, you know, if I pray for somebody and they get healed, guess what happens to my head? Man, I'm so awesome. Right? So it protects us from that. It protects us. Verse 15, check it out. Look at the words, and the prayer of what? Faith will save the sick. Guys, it's all about faith. And so when you withhold, kind of circling back to what we were just talking about, when you withhold your sin, when you withhold your shortcomings, when you withhold your illnesses, it's a lack of faith. And sometimes it's pride. And how does pride work? Pride is what caused Satan to get kicked out of heaven. Just saying. Pride is a very wicked thing. And it comes so suddenly. And here's how we do it. Well, I just didn't want to bother you. Did you really not want to bother me, or you just didn't want to tell me because you're being prideful? Only your heart knows. I mean, think about it. Listen, church. Listen. If you had something so heavy upon your heart, maybe it's a life-threatening situation, would pride or inconvenience or reaching out become an issue? Probably not. You'd be like, help me! Somebody help me, right? Why do we have faith there but not faith here? Let's read it again. And the prayer of what? Let's say it together. Faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, guess what? Will be forgiven. So where does that faith come into play? Faith comes into play into forgiveness of sins, and faith comes into play with restoration of the sick. Crazy? It's the same faith, isn't it? And that's where we struggle. How many of you this morning believe that you, if you were to die today, you would go to heaven because God has forgiven your sins? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you believe that. So, take that same faith and apply it across the board in your life. You have the same faith. Sometimes no. Right? Because now if I have that sin in my life and I don't want to come share it with you to get prayer, or if I have that sickness in my life and I don't want to come share it with you, if I have this, and all of a sudden, I can't say that I have the same faith. I can't say that, church. And listen, I know there's been people out there that have been hurt, wounded, when they become vulnerable and they've shared, and gossip takes place. I think James talks about that too, right? Yeah, that happens. And if that's ever happened to you, listen, I'm sorry. And maybe that's what's holding you back. Jesus once asked one of his disciples, how many times should you forgive somebody? You keep forgiving. And listen, I once had a pastor friend of mine who was very hurt by another pastor. And he told me, he says, I will never, ever trust another pastor again. And I says, well, with that heart, you will never love another pastor again. Because if you're not willing to be hurt, you're not willing to love. Because being hurt comes with loving somebody. God so loved the world that he hurt his only begotten son for you. Yeah, you may have been hurt. I've been hurt by people in church. Absolutely. Does that mean I'll say I'll never, ever, ever put myself out there again? No, because if I do that, then that means I will never love anybody again. 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Now, this is important, okay? Now, let me talk about what this does not mean. So, if I commit a sin, does that mean I stand up here? Okay, church, this morning, I had a little lust in my heart. Will you forgive me? Does that mean that? No, it's not talking about that. Okay, so let's talk about when you are to confess your sins publicly. Here it is. When the sin has been done and it's caused an injustice against someone else in front of everybody. When your sin has caused an injustice in front of other people, you are to confess that sin publicly. Second thing, when you have misled or lied to someone about something else to cause them confusion about someone, okay, you are to confess that sin publicly. When you offend or cause somebody to stumble, when your sin causes somebody to stumble, then you profess that publicly. When restitution should be made, you do that publicly. When we have publicly committed a crime, public forgiveness is required. When a trusted Christian or minister may have done something that has caused an issue against a bunch of people, okay, like if I did a sin and it caused a bunch of people, a response on you guys, messing up my words here. If I sin and it causes an issue with you guys, then I'm to confess that publicly, okay? So the way I like to sum this up is if you cause a sin, whoever that sin has affected, you are to confess publicly to those people. So if you sin and you have a group of three people and you affect those three people, does that mean you get up in front of the church and say, well, last Sunday, okay, I blaspheming Jason at his house. Church, forgive me. No. Okay? I go to Jason and whoever was there. And that's where it ends. So that's what it means by confessing publicly. If you do this, you confess your faults to one another. And then what happens is what? You pray for one another. You pray. Pray. How many times has someone come up to you and said, you know what? I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. And you're like, okay, cool. You're forgiven. That's one step. But then you pray. Why? Because prayer will bind you together. Here's a challenge for you. Think of the person who you cannot stand right now. Right? You got an issue with. Maybe they've harmed you. Maybe they've done something wrong against you. Here's the challenge. Pray for them. Pray for them. And then over the course of time, you'll find that your heart will start to have a different attitude towards them. Why? Because God does amazing things through prayer. And that's what it says. When you sin, you pray for one another that you may be healed. Oh, my goodness. What does this mean? Healed? Because I'm sick? Am I sick because of my sin? Sometimes, yes. But also this means spiritually healed, church. Spiritually healed. Understand that if there's sin in your life and you're refusing to deal with it, don't think you're growing as a Christian. You're not. If there's sin in your life, you are not maturing as a Christian. In fact, maybe if you take self-inventory of your life and you go, gosh, why does my life, my spiritual walk seem so stagnant? Is there a sin you're refusing to deal with? Again, it goes back to, listen, if we want to grow as a church, grow spiritually as a church, we have to become authentic. Becoming authentic means being able to go, you know what, there's something wrong in my life. Can you guys pray with me? Can you help me? Can you edify me? Can you build me up? Every time that's done with the right heart, we've always grown stronger. But when you isolate yourself and pretend and put on that spiritual makeup, and then you go, well, that church didn't do anything for me. It's your fault. Because you weren't being what God said to be. Open, contrite heart, praying for one another. All this stuff in James. And James ends on this hard note because it's a huge look in the mirror for all of us. And I know we're going long. We'll finish out here real quick. Continuing on with verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And here's why. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer, continuing to pray. It doesn't mean that if you pray once, your prayers are answered. No, you maintain in prayer. There's so many examples of that. Remember, Daniel was praying, and finally the angel shows up, and the angel says, what? I was hindered. I was doing battle. As soon as you prayed, I came forth, but I was hindered. Sometimes there's that spiritual battle that's hindering. Sometimes there's that perseverance, that long-suffering that we have to develop, that God wants to work in us, why he delays our prayer. Maybe he doesn't answer it because it's not the right time. Our ways are not his ways. But listen, we continue to pray. And then we have that example of Elisha, right? He was a man with a nature so important. He's just like us. We think Elijah, Moses, Abraham, these spiritual giants, right? No, they're just like us. Which means they struggle with the same things we struggle with. They struggle with sin. They struggle with emotions. They struggle with pride. They struggle with not being open and sharing. They struggle with prayer. They're just like ours. A nature like ours, which means a fallen nature. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And guess what? Didn't rain. Shut it up. Then he prayed earnestly again. And if you recall the story, he prayed and he sent his servant out and he says, you see anything in the sky? And the servant, nope. Okay, come back. He prayed some more. Go see again. Is there anything in the sky? Nope. What did he do? Well, I guess the Lord doesn't want me to pray for rain. No, he prayed again. Continued. Then one time he sends his servant out and he says, well, I think I see something. It's like a little fist, a little cloud in the sky. And Elijah said, oh, here it comes. Button down the hatches. It's going to dump it. That was King James, by the way. And guess what happened? The rain came. So what did Elijah have that we don't have? Nothing. Same thing. He had faith. We have that same faith. Do we tap into it? Brethren, if anyone is among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, this is called backsliding. Okay, when people walk away, we are to try to return them, to restore them back, get them to see their sin, get them to repent of their sin. Because if we do that, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the errors of ways will save a soul. Important, because remember, salvation is what? Responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. And he who practices things. So you can always define whether someone is saved or not by the practice of their life. And there's a lot of people who are pretending or think spiritual makeup that they're Christians, but if you look in their life and they continually to practice things of sin, guess what? Their soul is not saved. Check it out right there in verse 20. Will save the soul from death. Interesting. And cover a multitude of sins. We are to seek restoration with people. We are to try to turn people away from the error of their ways. But they continue to walk. And that's why when people like leave the church or walk away from the church and they're in sin, we say, hey, listen, that doesn't glorify God. That's not what God says. And what I usually tell people that are walking down this path, I usually end this with this phrase, that's between you and the Lord, because it is. It's not between me and you. I'm not your savior. Okay? I'm not your judge. And ultimately, that's between you and God. I can't judge people's hearts. I don't know the whole situation. And I didn't die for their sins. And if you can feel comfortable, if you can feel comfortable continuing your path, knowing that your decision is between you and the Lord, what can I do? Right? All I can do is continue to show you the truth, what the Word says. So a lot here, but we did it. We finished it, the book of James. And so we will return back to Acts, picking back up in Acts 13, which is kind of why I was excited to do this study, because as we go through Acts, we will take these pauses and introduce these letters as we are introduced to the churches. And so Paul's getting ready to go out onto his first missionary journey. Now remember, he just came back from the Council of Jerusalem, and this is why James, the brother of Jesus, that's why he was moved to send this letter out, because there was major persecution against the church, as we read in Acts. And so now we're going to go back to Acts 13 next week, and we're going to start to see in Antioch all this fun stuff. Actually, we started into 13, we paused, so we'll pick up where we left off. But then Paul is going to be sent out into his first missionary adventure, we'll call it, and we'll pick up any of the letters that come across the way. We've got the Philippians that he visits here in this part. We've got Ephesians and Corinthians, and we also have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that we'll be covering here pretty quick. So, exciting stuff. Thessalonians is going to be a great book because it's all about the rapture and the misunderstanding of people thinking they missed the rapture in 1st Thessalonians. And the 2nd Thessalonians, they're like, oh, okay, whatever, we're just going to forget about everything. So he addresses that teeter-totter concerning the rapture, so it's some good stuff. So as we close today, just remember, stop putting on that makeup. Deal with it. Let's be authentic. That's the challenge for this church, because let me tell you, people are looking for the real deal. They have hundreds of years of hypocrisy. Can we be different? Can we be authentic? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And yes, it is challenging, and it hits us to the very soul. But those things that are tender are the things that, with the slightest bump, cry out the worst. And so my prayer is this, is that if there's anything that's going on in our hearts, may we do what the Word says. James includes that. He says, be a doer of the word. Don't be a hearer. And so this morning, as we end in the book, and we covered all these things about how we respond to trials and temptations, this morning, let us be a doer of the word. And let us step out in faith. And let us cry out for prayer. Let us cry out for forgiveness. Let us surround ourselves with believers who will edify us and lift us up. And Lord, protect the mouth from any slander or blasphemy. Just don't allow that to happen.